sitting there in the laundromat, and it was a book by the Russellites. We call, you know, they are popularly known as Jehovah Witnesses. Now, their organization puts out a book called The Watchtower, and it was dated July 15th, 2003, 2002, but it looks rather new, so they might do some printing there. And the big cover on this shows a heaping flame and a title called What Has Happened to Hellfire? That was the name of that article. And I just decided to talk a little bit about what was in that article. The Jehovah Witnesses, which are called the JWs, but I like to call them Russellites, because they were formed by a man named Charles Russell, and that's their doctrinal, philosophical accord, is the teachings of Charles Russell and the foundation, the Jehovah Witnesses, and the Watchtower Foundation that they've created. They have a doctrine that Jesus is a creature, not one with the Father, that he's a created being, a higher level created being. And their doctrine is that you have to work in order to get to heaven, and that there is no rapture of the church or no rapture of the church. They have a doctrine that the 144,000 of the Book of Revelations will come from their ministry, and that they, the Jehovah Witnesses / JWs / Russellites, that they will help bring in the rule in the earthly kingdom, and they will be part of that rule in the earthly kingdom, part of that, and besides other things, they have made their own Bible called the New World Translation to support their corrupt doctrines. And just in some sections of that book, that article, What Has Happened to Hellfire, to let you know, JWs don't believe that there's a fiery place where the unbelievers go. They believe that those out of God's will just go to the grave, and they're just dead physically and out of existence. That's their description of what an unbeliever is like, what happens to an unbeliever. And in that book, they have a section labeled, under that label, they have their, here's what the JWs say about hell. They say that the Jesuit journal, they're promoting this Jesuit journal, La Civiltà Cattolica. They say that it observed, it is misleading to think that God, by means of demons, inflicts fearful torments on the damned like that of fire. This is from a Catholic journal, and the idea here of that Catholic journal is that demons inflicting torments on the damned like that of fire. Now, we know that's not all. First off, the Jesuit view of hell is not the way of that the Bible explains it. Lazarus said he is tormented in this flame, and that the rich man. The rich man said that he was tormented in this flame, and so it was, you know, there wasn't the demons inflicting those torments. The flames of hell was inflicting torments. And we'll look into that later, but let's read a portion of Matthew chapter 24. Go to Matthew 24. Okay, Matthew 24. I'll go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew, get your Bibles out, saints, because, you know, I'm prone to mess up something here, so don't let me do that on you. Get your Bible and be a Berean, and I hope you do that. If you're not able to, well, praise the Lord. We hope you just take down the references here to see what these say for yourself. This is what the Bible says in Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Is that going to be a place where the devil and his angels can have fun? No, it's, as we can see, it's the, you know, where they can have fun inflicting punishment on unbelievers, as the Catholics say. No, they will be subject to the punishment there of the everlasting fire. So the demons themselves and will be subject to the punishment of everlasting fire. In that book, they say in this book, this watchtower, they make the statement, when did professed Christians adopt the belief in hellfire? Well, after the time of Jesus Christ and his apostles. The Apocalypse of Peter, 2nd century B.C., was the first published work to describe the tortures and punishments of sinners. I'm getting a message here. Excuse me, saints. I got something sent to me. Well, anyway, I'll go on. I got a message. Then someone tried to send me a file. They claim that the Apocalypse of Peter, 2nd century, was the first published work to describe the tortures and punishments of sinners in hell. They get their information from the French Encyclopedia Universalis. So all these big-named, man-oriented reasoning books is what they're promoting as the thing. They're saying that it first came from the 2nd century, the idea of eternal punishment in hell, for sinners in hell. They say it comes from the 2nd century. That's not a Bible believer's viewpoint. Right there, God's children showing you a scripture that talks about everlasting fire. And people who are going to be sent to that everlasting fire, which the devils and his angels will be subject to. So it's right there in the Bible, and so it's not any 2nd century doctrine here that we're talking about, and it does not come from these Apocalypse of Peter, 2nd century, or the French Encyclopedia Universalis. It doesn't come from those multiple syllable reasoning, man's reasoning things. But obviously the Russellite J.W. view, they don't use the Bible as their source of info, for the Bible shows hell very clearly. The Bible clearly shows that there is an actual place of torment called hell. And so the first mention of hell is in Deuteronomy. And we can look at it there in Deuteronomy chapter 32:22 in the Bible. Here back when Moses wrote Deuteronomy, God writes of hell, talks about, you know, I mean, God tells of hell. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:22. Deuteronomy 32:22. And that's it. Deuteronomy 32:22. And we thank you for it. I don't know if you'll be able to post tonight, but I see you posted one scripture there. God's children, we appreciate you posting if you can. Deuteronomy 32:22. Oh, thank you, God's children. I missed it. For a fire is kindled in mine anger. and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. So we see here hell has fire. That fire will one day consume the earth. There are geographical degrees, or I don't know if I should call it geographical degrees, but there are degrees of hell, in hell. There are different degrees in hell. And there is a place called the lowest hell, as we see in that scripture. Go to Psalm 86:13. The psalmist, different degrees or levels, you can say that. Okay, go to Psalm 86:13. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. So we see there that the psalmist understood there was a lowest hell, and he was delivered from it. So here's the word of God, directly contradictory to human wisdom. The Russellite JWs or Jehovah Witness folks there, they twice quote in that article from a news source called the U.S. News and World Report, who wrote an article on the subject of hell. They're going to all these human, sources, and they say the ending this section with the 20th century was nearly the death of hell. From that article, they say the U.S. News and World Report ending this section with the 20th century was nearly the death of hell, from the U.S. News and World Report. Now, we know from the Bible in Romans 1:25 about mankind. We know that, talking of things about man, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:25. Shows that talks about man who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Amen. Then 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's 1 Timothy 4:1 and 4:2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. As such, man would like to get rid of everything about his deserved judgment. That human reasoning and the way of man is to get rid of everything that relates to the judgment of God. There's no hell. There's no hellfire or anything like that. Even religiously, man's flesh desires to not acknowledge the things of God's will and the things of the things of the deserved punishment. Man would like to think of himself as some creature deserving better than eternal punishment. But of course the Word of God shows us that we are totally, as mankind is, in deserved of punishment, and that Christ is the way for us to be saved from that, His blood for our sins. Let's go to Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man wants to rid himself of the fear of God by his own devising. Man wants to reason, get God out of his reason, and get God out of his mind, and he does that by his reason, by his own reasoning. So man by the 20th century, that death of hell thing, man wants to get rid of that, but it's there in the Word of God, and the Word of God is forever, It's the Word. He magnifies His Word above His name. Now, in this book, this JW book, what has happened to hellfire? There's an article called "What Really Is Hell." From that article, from the article, "What Has Happened to Hellfire?" There, what really is hell? And from the article, the Russellites say, here's a quote from that article: God put into Adam's lifeless body the spark of life, the force of life, which is active in all earthly creatures. The Bible refers to this animating force as spirit. They use a reference to James as that. That spirit can be compared to electric currents that activates a machine and enables it to perform its function. Just as the current never takes on the features of the equipment it activates, the life force does not take on any of the characteristics of the creature it animates. It has no personality, no thinking ability. That's a quote from the J.W. Article on hell. They're looking at the spirit as an impersonal force. That spirit in you, your human spirit, is the subject here. And they're saying it's an impersonal force like electricity. Now, we have to believe the word of God on these things, because this all sounds well to someone who doesn't understand the word of God and doesn't understand what God says about the human spirit. They'd be suckered into this kind of thinking, that they'd be suckered into the thinking these kind of things by the con game of this type of philosophical doctrine. But let's see what the Bible says on this. You know, these JWs have a Star Wars philosophy. May the force be with you. And all that kind of stuff, you know? And that, you know, that's, you know, and that kind of thing is in other religious, you know, what is it called? Pagan religious, things, other, you know, ungodly ways of philosophies, religious philosophies also. That impersonal force idea there. God did not breathe life into every creature, but this breath of life is specific to what he did to man. Let's see what, this is what the Word of God shows. He breathed life into man. you can answer that for yourself by the falsity of their doctrine there. So we see here that God, let's look at Genesis 2:7. And see what it says in this King James Bible, Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's particular to what he did to man. And the very fact that God breathed into man makes the breath of life, makes the spirit very much more than just a spark or a force. The very fact that God breathed into man the breath of life makes the spirit very much more than a spark or force, like the JWs say. Genesis 6:17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters up. This is the flood. This is about the flood at Noah's time. This is about the flood at Noah's time. Now, listen to the wording of the Word of God here, and we'll just believe it like it said here. Genesis 6:16. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, when I look at this scripture, he said, everything wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. See, this is one of the scriptures they use to try to mislead you. But if you look at the King James Version, there's two points here. There's everything wherein there is the breath of life, which is is man and everything that is living, which is the other creatures. About, and now that's how I see that, you know, when I look at that, when the God breathed life into man, and not only man, but the other creatures died in that flood. So, and when I look at that scripture, it's clear that there's an and there. And so we see there that it is, it's about those things. And they try to use that as one of their points. And first you have to understand they have a corrupted Bible. Now talking about the spirit, they said up here that the life force, talking about the human spirit, does not take on any characteristics of the creatures it animates. It has no personality, no thinking. That's the JW way of looking at that kind of thing. But, if you want to copy these things, I just made a little list here. Not a complete list, but, you know, it's just a few things you can look at about the spirit, the human spirit. A few things you can look at about the human spirit that the Word of God says. This is not even all of them at all. It's just a few things about the human spirit. Yeah, our spirit can be troubled. Our spirit can be willing for things. It can be hardened. Our human spirit can experience anguish. It's so much part of us that it has these things that are related to ourselves. Our spirit can be without guile. It can be overwhelmed, provoked, haughty. We can rule over our spirit. Can be vexed, grieved. Or we can purpose things in the spirit. Paul served with his spirit. Let me make sure I make the right thing there. Romans 1:9. You can keep this list for yourself and look up and see. Don't just go by what I have, these little comments I have. Go look up these things for yourself and see do they bear out this about the human spirit. And Paul talks of a spirit of fear. Let's go to Romans 8:15, where Paul speaks of that. Romans 8:15. By the way, for those who don't understand dispensational truth in the Bible, Paul, his 13 letters is what God is doing today. That's what God is doing today, saving people by grace into a body to be caught up. It was a mystery before, and it's now revealed. And if you want to get into God's present will, you have to be saved by grace. You can't be saved by the law. You can't be saved by your own works. That'll never get you to heaven. But if you trust that Christ died for your sins and is risen, you'll go to heaven the way God has prescribed, by his grace, his blood for our sins. Let's go on to Romans chapter 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What we get from God is the spirit, big-ass spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, which is the spirit of adoption, where we are adopted sons of God the moment we trust that Christ died for our sins and is risen. And now, that point about the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, when I see that, it talks about that's the way the humans are. That's the way our human way is about us, is that human spirit of ours in it. It can be very religious. It can be very much what is called lust for bondage and things like that. You know, trying to exalt itself. So it's the spirit of fear, wanting to be subject to the bondage and things like that. I see that about the human spirit, and God didn't give us that. God gave the believer, the moment we trusted that Christ died for our sins, was buried and risen again, he gave us the biggest, the Holy Spirit himself, to be with us and so that we can be, who is with us and we are sealed by him. I could go into that, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, and other scriptures, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and other scriptures about God's Spirit to us the moment we believe that Christ died for our sins and is risen. Okay, but let's 1 Timothy 1, 7 also. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, which is a similar passage. 1 Timothy 1, 7. Excuse me, before you type that, let me make sure I have the right, before you put the, it's 2 Timothy, excuse me, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Amen. Thank you, God's children, for posting that. You're doing a fine job. Okay, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, the similar scripture, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We who believe on Christ Jesus, who died for our sins, have that in us, the Holy Spirit, God, which worketh in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And it's just outstanding, the magnificence of these things that Paul was given to tell us about in this dispensation of grace. But you see, there is that of the human spirit, and it's so tied up with the person. It has those traits of the person, all of these things that the spirit can experience that we experience by our spirit. It's not an impersonal force. It's not a Star Wars philosophy that the Word of God shows us that the Spirit is so personal to us, it can experience the things related to us. And so, our human spirit is not an impersonal force. It is very personal to us. So we see these things that are contrary to what the doctrine the JWs believe on these things about the hell and the grave and the human spirit, the spirit being an impersonal force. Now this part about the spirit, now notice here, it says let's go to Ecclesiastes. Let me look at my reference here. I want to make sure I have the right reference. But as you see, the Word of God has the answers, and all these philosophies of other men and all these cults. If you have that King James Bible, and just believe the context, what it says, where it says, when it says it, of whom it says it, to whom it says it. You know, who, what, when, where, why. Because we're not being talked to every time you open up a page of the Bible. We're only talked to where God is presently doing what he's doing. Everywhere else, he's done something else or he has something planned for the future. But we're in the now. We're in the now. What is to us in the now? What he gave Paul about a body where Gentiles and Jews are no different. That's what's happening now. And you won't see that anywhere but in the Pauline epistles. That's the will of God presently. But let's go to the Old Testament. Like everything, we can learn things from God's words all over. There are things we can learn from. But we need to be grounded and settled in where we really are. Let's see here. Okay. It says here, let me see, that they said that the spirit of a man is an impersonal thing. Now, I'm looking for that scripture about the spirit of a man and the spirit of a beast. I thought I had it, but I didn't get the reference down. Let me see here. Because I got a point to show about that. See, I thought it was in Ecclesiastes. Sorry, folks. Okay, here it is. Ecclesiastes 3. I'll put the reference down here so I will remember it on my study here. Okay, go to Ecclesiastes 3 and post verse, make sure I got the right verse, 3:21, Ecclesiastes 3:21. It says here, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward, into where that goeth downward to the earth. So we see that the spirit of man, it goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast goeth downward. Now, if the spirit was just a, what is it called, an inanimate force, that was just like electricity, wouldn't it physically all have the same end? There would be no spirit going up, and no beast spirit going down. They would all go to the same place. If there were nothing particularly special about what God did for the human spirit, they would have the same end. But as you see, the Bible shows that the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. Remember, God breathed the breath of life into man. There is a difference there. And the spirit that man has is so personal with the man and how God created humans to be. Okay? Man doesn't have power to retain the spirit. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 8:8. Wait a minute, before you post that, make sure I got the right. Okay, yeah. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall the wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now, so we see here there is something of the spirit that is given by God. It is given by God, and the spirit goes to God who gave it. And let me get that scripture right quick. It's in Ecclesiastes, I think it's Proverbs and Verbs. Let me get that. I hope you see that there are things about the spirit that are shown to be more than what the JW say. Our human spirit is not an impersonal force. It's very personal to who we are, and God had given us the spirit. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Hard hunting down these things sometimes, but it's very, very, you know, it helps us think what is good when to look at it. Oh, my system is stuck up here. I was getting to my Bible search system and it got stuck. Here in the Bible, and it's of God who gave, the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. And so it's, you know, these things about the human spirit. Okay, just a second. Okay, I had to take my Bible off. Am I okay now? I had to take the Bible off. It was searching, and it was probably just taking up too much. Okay, well then let's go back. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, to see what Paul tells us about these things. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. It says here, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit, which are God's. And we're to glorify God, not in only in our body, but in our spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. And so that's an important point on this. Our spirit is not an impersonal force. like a Star Wars or anything like that. There, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:34. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. 1 Corinthians 7:34. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how that she may please her husband. So we see that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. So it's so tied together with the person. It's not impersonal. You see there? And so we see that these things are very, very clear about the Word of God. Now let's go back to the things of what that Russellite doctrine talked about. That article stated Psalm 146 says, his spirit goes out. He goes back to his ground in the day his thoughts do perish. When a person dies, his spirit does not go on existing in another realm as a spirit creature. It returns to the true God who gave it. Then he uses Ecclesiastes 12:7. This means that any hope of future life for that person now rests with God. That's what it says, that when a person dies, his spirit does not go on existing in another realm as a spirit creature. It says, any hope for future life for that person now rests with God. Now, of course, anything of future life rests with God. But you know what they're saying in this context? Is that person goes to the grave, and that's it. They go, their body gets put in a grave, and that's it. And if they want life, that rests with God. There's no eternal place of experience for the soul that rejects God, is what they're basically saying in that context. Now, the article goes on to state, the condition of the dead is made clear in Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 10, where we read, the dead know nothing. In the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. And they show that it's from the NIV. Then they say, scripturally, death is a state of non-existence. The dead have no awareness, no feeling, no thought. And I'm glad you're showing the King James Bible there, God's children, because people can see by that. Now, first off, we'll go back up to Psalm 146 and see what that says. His breath go, let's go to Psalm 146. I'm going to look and see if you posted that. I'm just going to scroll up here. Good work there. Psalm 146, first thing, because they began that tirade of things saying his spirit goes out and he goes back to his ground and his thoughts do perish. And they say his spirit does not go on existing, and they're using Psalm 146 as the point of that. Psalm 146, verse 4. 146, verse 4. Now, here's what the Bible says there. It says here, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that day his thoughts do perish. Now, let me read that in the context from verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of man. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts do perish. Now, when I see in that very day his thoughts do perish, you know, they're saying when a person dies, he stops thinking. Now, you know, if the Word of God was talking about that, that would be kind of redundant, wouldn't you think? But that's what Jehovah's Witnesses are saying about that. Now, but the point about it is, about the thoughts of that person perishing, you know, when you're alive, you have plans. You have things that you think about in your existence in this life that you have to plan for. You have to think about, and that doesn't happen when you go to the grave. And that's the context I see that clearly about. It's about the difference between a dead man and a man who is living on this earth. Of course, a man who dies, he's not having the same experience as he is on earth. Those thoughts that he had as living and walking on this earth, they have perished with him. And that's how I see that particular point, contrary to the JW way there. Now, also, they use Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. It says, and they said, the Jehovah's Witness, they say, when a person dies, his spirit does not go on existing in another realm as a spirit creature. It returns to true God who gave it. Now, they're saying that when he dies, the spirit doesn't exist. If the spirit's going to God of a human who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that not an experience? Does not the Bible talk about us being ages to come, sign in heaven? But, well, of course, we have life. But in relation to what they're talking about is a dead person who dies out of God's will just goes to the flat grave. And that's not what the Word of God is sharing about this thing. We'll get into more of that later. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Okay? Now, God gave the Spirit. He breathed life, and the Spirit shall return to him. That's clear. Now, Ecclesiastes 9:5. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It says here, and this is the same context. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Of course, that's the difference between walking in life and dying. The dead, that's talking about the dead, I'll have you understand. Now, let's go to verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And again, this is the difference between death and living. This is not talking about the eternal experience. The eternal experience, of course, is a different context of than what's being talked about here. But the JWs are trying to use these scriptures to say that there is, that once the body dies, that, you know, they just die and there's nothing else. There's no eternal damnation. And we'll look at a little more into that as we go on these scriptures and these points. Contrary to what the Russellite JWs says, I understand that the things of earth that man planned or thought about perish with him. Now, under the Old Testament Bible, they showed that there is a realm for the dead. There is that they showed a realm for the dead. Now, let's go first to Samuel, and we're going to see Samuel before he fought with the Philistines. He went to talk to Saul. Before Saul, I thank the Lord for my wife. She's keeping my mind clear here, and she's helped me a lot here. We'll talk about Saul. And before Saul fought with the Philistines, he went to get counsel from a necromancer, a lady who had a familiar spirit. She was a lady of Endor, And so he went there against God's will. You know what, God makes it clear in the Old Testament that he didn't want people doing that kind of thing. And so Saul goes to this lady who is in Endor, who has a familiar spirit. And let's look at what takes place here. Now, Now, Samuel has died by this time. Let me see. Samuel has died. Samuel is gone on. He's dead by this time. He's gone away from the life on this earth. And 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So Samuel died. We see that in chapter 25. Now we're going over here in chapter 28, and we see here, let's start at verse 5, and we'll read to verse 20. Chapter 28, verse 5 to 20. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 5 to 20. And when Saul saw the host of Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on another raiment and went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Verse 9. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall it happen to thee for this thing. Wow. He swore by the Lord for a necromancer. Wow, that's pretty. Ugh. Well, anyway, verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Verse 14. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, so the Bible confirms it's Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, now nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day, nor all the night. So we see here that a dead person came up by the word of God. He came up from somewhere, and we see that this lady, who, though she was a necromancer, we see the point about the things that she saw, and she saw what she calls gods. Let me get that scripture there. The woman saw actual things, and the spirit, and Samuel himself came up from a place of the dead. So this is very clear that there is an existence after life. And even more telling is what we go to see in Luke chapter 16. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. This is even more graphically telling. And you'll notice here that nowhere in the Word of God is this called a parable. It's not called a parable. My wife helped me with the word parable. I had a mental block. And nowhere is this in Luke chapter 16 called a parable. It is a true thing that happened that we are looking at here. And now let's look at it. We're going to Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So we see the beggar died, was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. Where did they bury a dead person? In a grave. That's very clear. They bury a dead person in a grave. Now, look at verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off. He was in a place where he could lift up his eyes, and he was in torment, and he could see Abraham at a place afar off from his place. Now, both guys died, but they're within seeing distance of each other. Now, let's go on. This talks about a location, a geographical location. Now, let's go on. Verse 24. And he, that is the rich man who died and was buried, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. They were not only in seeing distance, but they were in hearing distance. The angels had carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Abraham was in seeing distance of the rich man in torments in fire. Verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, what likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." They were in seeing distance, within hearing distance, and there was a great gulf between the two places. But they were in a proximity to each other. But they were totally separate. One was of torment, and one was Abraham's bosom. Okay? And besides all this, betwixt us and you, okay, verse 27. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Place of torment. In hell, lift up his eyes, being in torment. Verse 24, tormented in this flame. Verse 28, a place of torment. The word of God. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him." Then, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And Christ speaks volumes about Israel and mankind about his resurrection in that last verse. People don't believe it. They as a nation didn't trust on him. But you see the point? There is a place of torment. As a place that goes beyond the physical grave. It's beyond what the JW doctrine try to persuade and deceive people by. Let's go on. So to believe that there is a realm where there are dead, one would have to deny the Word of God, which shows that there is. Yeah, here's another point in that JW article. It goes on in that JW article to say the Bible writers Luke recounts, "Neither was Jesus forsaken in Hades," and they put in parentheses, "hell" in the KJV, "nor did his flesh see corruption." And then they show that as Acts 2:31. Then the JW article says, "Where was the hell to which Jesus went?" The Apostle Paul wrote, "I hand it on to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, yes, that he has been raised up the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 from a corrupted version. So this is what they say about that. So Jesus was in hell, the grave, but he was not abandoned there, for he was raised up or resurrected. Very slick. They're using the gospel of Christ to try to prove their doctrine that they're basically saying Jesus just went to that grave or sepulcher, and then he just raised from there. First, let's look at the context of Luke's account of what Peter said in Acts 2. Let's read a context of that in Acts 2, 22 through 27. Acts 2, 22 through 27. And we appreciate the work you're doing there, God's children. Acts 2, 22 through 27. And here's Peter talking in the Jewish land a murder indictment toward that nation that God is still dealing with. When he's under Peter's ministry, God is dealing still with the people of Israel. He's not talking to a Gentile body at all in these things. So let's see what Peter says in that scripture there. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. This is Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There is a comma there. There is clearly a comma there. Now Peter, speaking to Israel on the death of Christ, retells the prophetic words of God, the prophetic word of God from the psalmist, Psalm 16:10. Notice the wording. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Two things there. It is clear by the word of that the Lord's soul was not left in hell, and his flesh did not see corruption in the grave. What would the Russellites do with this scripture? Let's see what they would do with this scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. This is Paul, who is given the present will of God for the dispensation of grace. The present will of God is that you believe the mystery given Paul, how that when Christ died, he wasn't raised to sit on David's throne. He wasn't raised for our purposes for prophecy. He wasn't raised as our lamb, a sacrificial lamb. That was Israel's accord. For us, he died for our sins. See, the totality of the gospel of Christ that is mentioned by Paul, that is given to Paul, he died for our sins, was buried and risen again. So the context of the gospel of Christ to us is the totality of the work as being the full propitiation without conditions, without covenants, without a favored circumstance to anyone who will believe. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Let's see, 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is, I read the last verse first. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, Christ went to the deep. What's deep about a sepulcher or a grave? There's a place called the deep. Now, the Bible gives us an idea of what the deep is. It gives us a clear description of where the deep is. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul again, the one who's given God's present will, mentions to us the things about Christ and what happened there. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, talking of Christ. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? It's not a 6-foot grave here or a sepulcher in the earth. This is the lower parts of the earth. I'm going to believe the Bible when it says the lower parts of the earth. I'm going to believe that. That's not just a grave or a sepulcher made by man. So we get an idea where the deep is, what the lower parts of the earth are. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also who ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So we get a geographical description here of where he went and where he is now, and so we see that clearly by God's word. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verse 18. Wait a minute, before you post verse 18, just a second, let me see if I'll need some context on that, God's children. I messed up for you again. I'm glad you didn't post yet. It's kind of hard to post for me, I know. Let me see here. 1 Peter 3. Make sure I have the I was looking in the wrong place. Oh, okay. 18 through 20. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 through 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Christ went and preached to the spirits in a place called prison. Those spirits were disobedient at the time of Noah. There's clearly a spiritual realm, clearly shown a spiritual realm, and there's a place where those who have died, they go to it, and if they die without outside of God's will, they go to a tormenting place of that. Now, Paul tells us that, you know, Paul makes it clear, I could go into the point about there are no more being a paradise or Abraham's bosom below, but there's a point where Paul talks about paradise being up above the third heaven, and we could go into all of those things, but the point is that the dead go to a place of torment who don't trust Christ. Those who don't believe on the will of God in Christ, they go to a place of torment. Okay, let's go on here. To show these things, I'm going to give you a few scriptures here. Matthew 5:22. Christ is speaking. And Matthew 5:22, Christ says, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That was what was going on when Christ talked to Israel in his walk on earth. That was definitely no dispensation of grace. And there was no message of grace to the Gentiles in that. It was a whole different administration. But notice here, Christ is talking about a place called hellfire. Is he lying? Well, the JWs would have you say that the Lord of glory was lying. But Christ talks about being in danger of hell fire. Now, that's very clear. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to understand that. But that's the clarity of the word. It's just so clear. Matthew 13:40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Christ talks about a place of fire, and he says, so shall it be in the end of the world. Verse 13:42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. God is showing clearly that there is a place called where there will be a furnace of fire. Cast them into it. Matthew 13:50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. There is definitely a place of judgment for the dead without God's will, outside of God's will. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. There is a place of fire. That is about a human, which is a worm, that dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of eternal flames, where the flame will be eternally experienced, and the human that is against God will be the worm that dieth not. His worm, what is about his himself, is the soul. It will be in that fire, and it will experience the burning. If so great is the gospel of Christ that we are saved by, it saves us from this. That was the, you know, this time God was talking to Israel on earth, but he makes it clear that there is a place of burning. Matthew 25:41. Then shall they say, remember we saw this? Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where their worm dieth not. Then that everlasting fire. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. That's the devil and his angels. That place prepared for the devil and his angels, that's what it's about. It's a lake of fire, and they shall be tormented day and night. But not only they, those who are not, who do not trust the will of God, they will be in the same circumstance. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So as we see, there is a place for those who refuse to be in God's will, and it's actual, and it's a place of everlasting suffering. Isaiah 66:24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. There is a place for the man would like to get rid of that idea. Religious man would like to get rid of, in an attempt to exalt himself, religious man would like to get away with get away from what we really deserve. Not try to believe what God says about what we truly deserve. And to exalt their flesh, to exalt their religious nature, and to exalt that spirit of bondage. they would you know, walk in the lie. But the Word of God is clear against that Charles Russell Jehovah Witness doctrine of no hell. It's not the lie of the Charles Russell, but God has the plan of salvation. Not Russell and the Watchtower with their deceiving, lying things about a no hell thing. It is God who has the plan to get away from so great a death. Where do Russellites go? If they believe with their heart the doctrine of Charles Russell and the Watchtower Foundation, they'll go to hell and burn in everlasting fire. Yes, they may have done good works perceived by to be good works on this earth, but no good works can save anybody. This is a dispensation of the grace of God, where God is saving people by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. They took 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 and tried to reinterpret the Word of God concerning death. That is the gospel of Christ. And it tells of the salvation from the fire that we have, salvation from the judgment of God for everlasting damnation and judgment that we so rightfully deserve. Salvation from that, by grace, undeserved favor, this gospel of Christ. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel that saves in today's administration. In this present ministration of God's will. He gave it to Paul in mid-Acts. What happened? Israel rejected his will under the law, under the kingdom purpose in Christ, under the prophetic purpose of God. They rejected the Father, they rejected the Son, had him crucified, and they rejected the Holy Ghost when Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, full of the Holy Ghost, was indicting the nation. Did they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? No, when Stephen told them what they were, they stoned him to death. He was full of the Holy Spirit, speaking by the Holy Spirit, and they rejected him as a nation. They were not prepared to be the nation God wanted them to be of prophecy. All the promises in God are yea, but could they accept them then? No, they were not prepared for it. They, by their own choosing, rejected the will of God for them. So God set that plan aside. He set it aside and brought out, in the middle of Acts, God brought out a brand new purpose, a dispensation of grace. He brought out a whole new apostle to fulfill his word, the apostle Paul, and gave him the message of grace to the Gentiles. Since Israel wanted to go on in religious unrepentance of religion under the law, then they didn't want to be the conduit for salvation for the rest of the nations. God gave Paul the message of salvation by grace through faith for all the nations. And he put that plan aside. By the end of Acts, there's no more dealing with Israel. That little flock, that remnant of believers under Peter and the 12, they died off in their kingdom hope, and they will be resurrected unto their earthly kingdom. But God stopped that plan, put it on hold, and he made Paul, he magnified Paul's office for the present work. Romans 11:13. Paul didn't magnify himself. He magnified what God magnified. God magnified Paul's office as the office in God's administration. Paul honored that and magnified his office also. He is the apostle of the Gentiles for God's present purpose, a dispensation of the grace of God for Gentiles. The gospel here is that gospel of the grace of God to us. Moreover, brethren, given to Paul for us to tell us, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. Why did he need to do that? Because God loved us. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8-9. Romans 5:8-9. Therefore, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the grave through him. Is that what it says? God's children put it up there. Let's see if verse 9 says, therefore being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the grave through him. No, I lied to you, didn't. Look at there. It says, saved from wrath through him. The Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to get away from the wrath of God. That they can, if they trust on what God is doing, if they stop trying to work their way into heaven and just believe what Christ did to work for them, they can be saved from wrath through him. But what man in his satanically influenced way wants to do is get away from all ideas of the wrath that we all deserve. Therefore, the Jehovah Witness, like all the other things of man reasoning, they go to that blinding policy that Satan is supposedly on this earth. But we who rightly divide the word of truth understand that in today's economy, in today's household rules of God, in today's ministration of God, in today's dispensation of the grace of God, God has another purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is God's will for us to know. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me for you to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Christ gave Paul a mystery. You want to learn about the mystery of that God gave Paul for the present will, something never before known, you got to go read it where the man who got it wrote it. It's in the Pauline scriptures, Romans through Philemon, the present will of God, which in other ages, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, no more favored nation under covenants and favored and a favored place, where the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, no more covenants to a favored nation, no more firsthood in Israel's accord, no more of that. It's Gentiles, the mystery revealed is that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I'm going to stop at verse 6, but we could go on to verse 11, but I'm going to stop at verse 6. As you see, the mystery is revealed. Gentiles in a body where there's no difference. There's no favoritism, no favorite nation, a body, not a nation, a body, not under covenant, but under grace, not saved by things related to a covenant and promises, not saved under a favorite circumstance, but Gentiles without any accord with God in the past, now saved into a body by the gospel. The gospel given Paul that Christ died for our sins, was buried and risen again. 1 Corinthians, and I'm almost at the end here, God's children. You've been a real trooper in doing this long. But here we go, the Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 27. What God is presently doing, he's doing the mystery that he gave Paul about a Gentile body. You want to read about what God is doing? You got to go to where he wrote it. It's in Romans through Philemon, the doctrine of God today. Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. What God is doing today, Paul is speaking, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you see the mystery revealed there? Now God is dealing with Christ in Gentiles. Christ in just a mystery revealed. Christ in Gentiles. Gentiles in a body. A mystery hid from other ages and generations. Christ didn't tell about it. Nobody mentioned it before. And it was given to Paul to mention. Now it's Christ in Gentiles, the hope of glory. A body. A dispensation given to Paul. That's what God is doing presently. So you won't get your doctrine from the Jehovah Witnesses and all of the things they do. Where you'll get your doctrine today is you won't get it from all the religions of men, all the theological ideology and reasoning of man. You ain't gonna get the things of God from that. They'll only deceive you and lie to you. Where you can get the truth of God is if you choose to believe what God has written, and if you choose to. And it's been a long class, I know. I didn't think it'd be this long. But I thank you, God's children, for posting for us. Grace and peace to all you saints who come tonight.